Hey, I just want to thank you before we dive in a little farther for embracing all the changes that you guys have. If you're not aware of it, this past week was the four-year mark from the COVID shutdown. Think about all of the changes that have happened in that time. One of the things that we've discovered is that switching into some of the more modern adaptations about how we give. You as a church have been very faithful for all that time. Most of you switched from giving in cash and checks over to a digital format. Nobody knew if that would really work, but you have been very generous during that time. We've done everything from shifting to completely online to a hybrid service to just all kinds of patterns. And you have rolled and you've adjusted with all the changes and you know, just thank God for the way he's led us as a team through all of that. Looking forward to this Easter as all that is more and more in the background of our lives. So take these cards with you. Two reasons. One is a reminder for you, because on Easter Sunday, somebody's going to show up here at 9 o'clock thinking that's when the service is starting. And the first one's at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30. But invite a friend. People are coming back. We're seeing this all the time. We are having, it seems like we're growing with seniors and with young families at the same time, and I love that. But this is a great time to help people get started or restarted. We have been in this series that we're calling Because Jesus. When you think of our faith, almost everything is because Jesus did something. And so today we're in the third week of that series, and we're talking about Because Jesus Sends. This is the primary text that we're using this morning, John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. This comes on Easter Sunday. This is later on that same evening, and here's what we write. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Please join me in a prayer. Father, thank you for not only moving us to come here and to join together today, but thank you for your presence. Thank you that where two or three of your followers are together, that you promise to be in the midst of them. We've sung and we've invited your Holy Spirit to also be present here and to be active and moving in our lives. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the one who has come that we would know what God is like and who has come to teach your disciples directly. And we are beneficiaries of all of these things, of the truth handed down, of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and of your leadership, Father. So we ask that you would guide us, that you would continue to convince us of your truth and of your love and of your grace, that you would continue to direct us as a church in how we serve each other, our families, and our neighbors, and the broader community around us. And as we seek your wisdom about how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to live our lives, how we are to operate as a church, and how we are to affect those around us for the kingdom of God. Allow your truth to not only wash over us as we read it, as we think about it, but allow it to work its way inside of our minds and our hearts so that it becomes the operating manual, the instructions that continue to guide us day in and day out. Lord, we ask that you would be at work in our world and that you would bring your grace to many people who have resisted you or pushed you away or who are just confused about you. And use us in that process. Now give us understanding as we look into your word again. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you at the outset here. Have you ever been sent on a personal mission? Now, I have a story behind that. When I was about 17 years old, I began to paint houses. And the man that I worked for is a guy named Larry White. He'd been nicknamed Whitey during his World War II years. And one day when I was working for Whitey, he sent me on a mission. We used to gather at his home before the crews would go out to the various locations where we were painting houses. And he took a hold of me and he said, "Paul, I'm sending you to a different place this morning. You're going to work for an older woman, and it's kind of an unusual situation. This is what we call a fire job." So there'd been a fire in her home, most likely because she was beginning to lose control of some of her mental capabilities, and she'd left the burner on. And so there was smoke damage and fire damage in her kitchen. And he said, "Here's what I want you to do. When you get into this house, I'm going to let you know, the smell is just awful." Well, the smell was because she hadn't opened the windows in years. There was probably rotten food and other stuff in the house. She was a bit of a hoarder. And then you have the fire damage on top of that. And he said, "I want you to give her your very best, because this is the job you're not going to like. You're the only person I can trust with this, so I'm sending you." 17-year-old kid. I remember that to this day, all these years later, because of the sincerity with which he gave that request. I learned later on that what he wanted me to do was, this is a one-day job, and I was to go in and to cover all of the fire damage with different paint materials that we were using as an undercoating to try and trap in any of the smell, any of the blackness that was still there, and to do as much as I could possibly do in one day. And the reason was he wasn't charging her for all of this, and he never would charge a person like that. But I was sent on a mission. When's the last time you had that feeling that you were sent on a mission? Now, I bring all that up today because how we respond in those moments is actually kind of critical to the way that we live out our faith. The question is, how do you respond when it's clear that you've been sent to take on a role to somebody, for somebody else, to whom this part of the mission really matters? Today's message is our third in this Because Jesus series, and all of these messages this month begins with those two words, Because Jesus. Each week we're looking at results and benefits from key aspects of Jesus' ministry or teaching or instructions, and this week's topic is Because Jesus Sends. I believe that not only in the past tense of using that phrase, but in the present tense as well. Jesus continually sends us into various roles and various parts of the mission that are important to him. So let me say good morning to all of you. I'm glad that you're here. Our staff and our serving teams are already in operation early in the morning, and we're glad that you're here. If you're new here, welcome. We're not going to put you on the spot. We're not going to give you a funny hat to wear or make you stand up and identify yourselves. But we are glad that you're here, and we'd love it if you either snap that Q code in front of you on the back of the chairs, or take a connection card out at the welcome desk. We'd love to learn who you are and where you're from and begin the conversation. If you're online, we welcome you whichever day you are watching, whether that's right now live or you're watching later this week. And the same thing, would you mind, if you're online right now, you can click a little button and that connection card will pop up. Or you can send me an email, paul@northriverchurch.org. We would love to hear from you. We would love to figure out how we can serve you as well. Here's the question for today, in shorter form. How do you respond to being sent by Jesus? So a few observations here about this theme of Because Jesus Sends. Here's the first one. We serve a God who sends. Two of the most well-loved, famous verses of the Bible, even for people who don't read the Bible very often, come from John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So here we have one of the most well-loved verses in the history of the Bible, and it tells us that Jesus was sent. John, the last of the original disciples, makes this very clear. Jesus was given in verse 16. He was sent by God the Father in verse 17. This means that the central purpose of God involved sending. In this case, he sent the very best he had, Jesus. This is not the first time where we see God in the act of sending throughout the Bible. If you think back to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, God reveals himself to Moses speaking through a burning bush that is on fire, yet not being consumed by that fire. And he tells Moses, I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, I am sending you. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah has a vision of the Lord's throne in all of its glory. And he says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah cries out, here am I, send me. Then there's Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh and he didn't want to go. Jonah is the Old Testament's reluctant evangelist. He didn't want to go to the city because he had a grudge. These people had treated the people of Judah and Israel horribly, and he didn't want God to show grace to them. And it shows us how determined God is to deliver his news of grace, even to people who are walking away from him defiantly. And Jonah eventually goes, and he's surprised that the whole city turns and repents of their evil acts, and they turn their hearts toward God that God was sending. When we read John's gospel, it becomes obvious through repetition of this theme that Jesus saw himself as one who was sent. In John chapter 5, he says, for the works the Father has given me to finish, the very works I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. In John chapter 7, he says, yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here of my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him. And he sent me. In John chapter 8, Jesus says to some of his opponents, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. And in John chapter 10, we hear him saying, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. And then one more in John chapter 13, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. There are five occasions, apart from the passage we're reading this morning, where Jesus talked about being sent and in some cases sending others. So it should not shock us that God the Father is in the business of sending, or that Jesus saw himself as one who was sent. We serve a God who sends. Here's the second thought. Jesus mirrors God the Father by sending. So we come to the passage that we just read a moment ago in John chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus walks into the room where the disciples are gathered. They're most likely in that upper room where they'd had the Last Supper, and they're gathered together, and Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What an interesting greeting. This is an amazing verse. Here, Jesus has risen from the dead on that very morning. Here's the first time where he comes together with all of the disciples except for Thomas, who seems to be missing on that occasion. And the first thing we see him doing after the resurrection is engaging in the deliberate act of sending. Now, remember, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples after the resurrection. He didn't waste time on appearing before other people or speaking to those who opposed him. He didn't gloat. He didn't all of a sudden show up in front of the chief priests and say, no, 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 I'm back. He spent the time that he had with the disciples because the mission he had for them was extremely important. There was no time and interest in gloating. His plan was to spend every waking moment teaching the disciples and then to send them out to reach the world with the good news of the gospel. In doing this, Jesus mirrors the action that we see from God the Father in sending Jesus in the first place. We serve a God who sends. He sent prophets and people who spoke for him in generations past. And then he sends Jesus, who directly represents the Lord. Jesus comes with the authority of the firstborn son, the heir who speaks on behalf of the Father. And then Jesus sends the disciples with that same authority, the same disciples whom he has been training for the past 3 years. Yet we discover on this day that the training is not complete. And so he takes them into this 40-day period, which I like to think of as a 40-day graduate school level of training. He's going to get them ready. And then when he leaves after that 40 days, he's gone until the return that we're all waiting for. What did they focus on during those 40 days? Well, Luke gives us a clue. At the end of Luke's gospel in chapter 24, it says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." One of the reasons that we believe that the New Testament letters and gospels are scripture, holy writings, is because of this passage, that Jesus opened their minds to understand the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, and to see things that they hadn't realized were there before. And in this graduate school program, he took them back to all of the Old Testament scriptures that told us about who the Messiah would be and what he would be like and the way that he would die and that he would even rise again. And he schooled them on everything that the Old Testament scriptures taught them. By the way, when you read some of the New Testament letters and some of the Gospels, and you find that they are laced with Old Testament scriptures, this is why. This is the evidence of that 40-day graduate school program that Jesus took them through as he was showing them page after page, or probably scroll after scroll, what the Old Testament scriptures were teaching about Jesus. The disciples did not make this stuff up when they wrote the New Testament letters. They were copying the pathway of how Jesus had taught them. There's a Canadian pastor and theologian, Bruce Milne, who puts it this way. As Jesus is defined by the mission of the Father, so the church is defined by its mission to the world. I love that. As Jesus is defined by the mission of the Father, so the church is defined by its mission to the world. We serve a God who sends. Then we saw that Jesus mirrors the Father by sending. Here's the third discovery. Sending is essential to the mission. It is not optional. It is not secondary. It is not ancillary. It is essential to the mission. Verse 20 and 21. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Notice the sequence of events on this Resurrection Sunday night. Want to know what they did on the very first Easter? Here's the layout of what happened. After discovering that the tomb was empty in the morning and marveling and shouting and telling others about it, they gathered together. Now Jesus suddenly shows up inside that locked room where the disciples were gathering. We don't know how that happened, but he's got a resurrection body. It's no longer limited like ours are. And he extends his greeting of peace. He says, "Shalom to you. Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his side. In other words, he's proving this is the same Jesus. This is the Jesus they saw on the cross. This is the Jesus who was raised that morning from the grave after entering into the third day without any medical attention or water or food or anything like that. He's had this blood loss. He'd been declared dead by professional executioners on the cross. And now he shows them his hands and his side. And they realize that this really is Jesus. He's not an apparition. He's not a dream. He's there. And the disciples are naturally overjoyed. But rather than staying in that moment of joy and celebration and wonder, Jesus immediately uses that to become mission-focused. And he says, "I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In other words, he's treating them with the same kind of honor and responsibility and an importance that God the Father had placed upon Jesus. And now Jesus is treating them with that same honor and sense of importance. "I am sending you in the same way that I have been sent." Now, think about this. Jesus loved the disciples. He befriended them. He cared about them. But he came for the mission. That's what he's making clear. We need to remember this. Because the mission was about saving not only them, but many across the world and throughout the last couple thousand years. Jesus' priority is centered on enlisting and training others as part of his mission team. The aim of this mission is to bring the kind of peace that only Jesus can offer. And so he says twice here, you know, peace be with you. This is shalom. This is the word that carries with it the fullness of peace. This kind of peace is not merely the absence of war and strife. It is the kind of peace that can make you calm in the midst of a storm. In the same way, Jesus doesn't bring us into God's grace simply so that we can live in comfort and ease doing whatever we want to do. I'm forgiven. I can go about my life. I'm in charge. No, that's not what he does. He brings us into God's saving grace so that we can share that grace with others as part of his mission team. A major part of why he brings us into the knowledge and the experience and the acceptance of his overwhelming grace is that he wants us on the team. He wants to honor each and every one of us by giving us roles within that mission. And so Jesus sends in the same way that he was sent. Every person who truly receives the shalom of God through Jesus is enlisted in the cause of bringing this peace that comes through Jesus to other people. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. Some of you may remember years ago, we talked about how we are saved to serve. That was a slogan that the navigators used as they were training soldiers at bases all across the world and then college students. Well, I'd like to borrow that a little bit and say, and add to it and say, we are saved to be sent as well. And he moves us around sometimes like chess pieces. Here's the brilliance of God's plan. He wants to place a person of grace and shalom in every town. He wants to place a person of grace and shalom in every home. He wants to place a person of grace and shalom in every workplace. He surrounds us with people who need grace and shalom, and he sends us. The question is, how will we respond? Who will respond like Isaiah did and say, here am I, send me? Who will respond like we saw Peter responding two Sundays ago when we all repeated that phrase, because you say so, I will. This is what Jesus is looking for people who hear that sense of calling to the mission right where we are. And we end up by saying, Lord, because you say so, I will go, I will be sent. I'll be sent into my home. I'll be sent into my workplace. I'll be sent into my neighborhood. It's the brilliance of his plan without having to move us all around and figure out how he pays for relocation. He enlists us on the team and sends us from where he's already placed us. And then there are a few that he will move to go somewhere far away. Here's the big idea behind all this. Just like Jesus, we are defined by our willingness to be sent on mission for the Lord. Our effectiveness as a church is dependent upon this, and the way that we become known within the world largely depends on whether we are in this just for ourselves or we are in this because we've embraced the mission of Jesus, the very reason that he was sent. Fourth thought, he resources, or you could say he equips, whoever he sends. Look at verses 22 and 23. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a reason why we were singing that song this morning, Holy Spirit, inviting the Holy Spirit to come, because it matches what we're seeing here in the gospel. Then he goes on to say, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So we already focused on the aim of Jesus' mission. The aim is bringing the peace of God, the shalom of God, to others in this world. But we also see the authority for the mission comes in being sent or commissioned by Jesus. So Jesus comes with the full authority of God the Father, who first sent him, and now he uses that authority to send out others, who in turn send out more. And here we are 2,000 years down the line, and we find that he's still sending us into this very needy world. And we find the cost of the mission is seen in the wounds in his hands and side that he was showing them that day. Jesus bore the cost of God's redeeming work as he paid for our sin. The resurrection that happened that very morning reminds us that the cost is fully paid. It's done. It's over with. And we see the power for this mission that comes through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus breathes on them, and they have a foretaste of the Holy Spirit that will come with fullness when the Holy Spirit shows up on the Pentecost Sunday when they each start speaking in languages that people from all these different nations who'd gathered in Jerusalem hear the gospel in their own native tongue. And the impact of this mission spreads as they begin to forgive the sins of others as they are spreading the grace of God through Jesus. And that mission spreads as we forgive others of their sins as well. This last verse is not just an add-on. What it means is that if you're participating in the new life of Christ, not only are your sins forgiven, but we are expected to forgive the sins of others as we spread the news of peace and grace, that we are to be people of that kind of uncommon grace. And if we do not take up the mission of grace or the mission of peace, sins are not forgiven because people are not hearing the gospel, because somewhere along the way we drop the ball. What I hear in these verses is a huge challenge from Jesus to say, I am calling you, I am sending you where you are to be on my team, to be on mission. It's like a huge wake-up call, a huge enlistment call from Jesus saying, you are important enough, and you with your specific gifts, your specific talents, your specific personality, you fit a role that I have already mapped out for you. If you'll just say, here I am, Lord. Send me where you want. So here's our big idea. Just like Jesus, we are defined by our willingness to be sent on mission for the Lord. I took the trouble to write out a prayer today that I'd like to close with. But I want to tell you, this is a dangerous prayer. You may not want to pray it out loud with me. I'm inviting you all to do that with me, but you may not want to because you may not be ready yet to say the words at the end, which have something to do with, Lord, send me. But what I'm really hoping is that we're all hearing Jesus move us in that direction, and that you dare to openly and deliberately pray this prayer with me. Nobody's counting or taking names, by the way, but if this is something that you can do, please pray with me. Lord, thank you for coming here when you were sent by the Father. Thank you for taking on human flesh and for taking on the cross. Thanking for sending your disciples to reach others like me. Thank you for the brilliance of your plan that places people who love you in every walk of life. Use me in that same way. And then loudly, here am I, send me. God the Father, we've been looking into the Gospels at the way that you sent Jesus and the way that Jesus sends others, and we're contemplating this very real proposal that we believe that Jesus sends people into every walk of life. You know our hearts. You know that whether we just read along to go along, and you know whether we are saying, Lord, here's the dangerous part of Christianity, and I want to sign up for this. I want to be your representative. Send me. So, Lord, send us to specific people this week that you've marked out who need to see God's love and grace and peace and action, who need to hear the gospel that there is a God who loves them no matter what they've done, no matter how much they think that God may not be able to reach them where they are. Give us the ease and the joy of sharing with them what we've come to know. And, Lord, we pray that through us, you will draw more and more to kneel before your throne and also to hear the call of being sent like us. And we ask that you will use this prayer, use our hearts and our minds and our personalities this week in Jesus' name.